here on working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm curious if you see the whole thing. I had to adjust it from before. Yeah, that should be just right. Boom. There we go. Because remember last time I did one of these, you couldn't see the entire screen. Some of it was off. So I just changed the dimensions on that. And it should all be good with that. So tonight, as you can tell there, someone wants to know a question that recently we talked about on Wednesday night, but the question was asked long before we studied Philippians 2 a few weeks ago. So if you were in the Wednesday night class, you got a good answer about that. If you were not in the Wednesday night class, I'm not going to spend maybe as much of a sermon on that as you might think it deserves because it was your question. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to use this time to again show how you would go about trying to figure out the answer to the question that you asked. And the question was from Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to flip there to Philippians chapter 2, I would break out my old handy dandy blue letter Bible. So if you look on your blue letter Bible, go to blueletterbible.org. If you got it on your app, you got it on your computer at home, you go right in, you look in the blueletterbible.org, and of course my internet is going to go slow as Christmas because it's pulling from my phone because we don't have internet in the building. So it's pulling from my phone, and my phone is not anywhere near my computer, which may also be a factor. Well, let's see how this goes. So let's see if it speeds up anyway there. So you flip to Philippians chapter 2, and this is the verse in which people will want, and I like personally, you can look from the King James Version, but I personally like the manuscripts better from the New American Standard. So I go down and I select NASB, and then I hit the little arrow, and then boom, now I'm looking at the New American Standard Version. So I want to look at Philippians chapter 2. Alright, so we put it in there, we got Philippians chapter 2. I want to see it in the paragraph form just because I think that's easier to see. So the individual says from verse 12 and verse 13, can you read that here, verse 12 and verse 13? I'll highlight it so you can see it. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now the individual that asked the question, I don't know their motive of the question, because the question was, well, how do I do that? So I don't know if that means how do I work out my salvation, or how do I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know what the person is asking, so I've just got to go with this, right? So you think about it. Where would you begin, I wonder, in your head? Like, what does this even mean? I'm going to wonder for a second if the person is emphasizing this word here, you work out your salvation. Because a lot of our evangelical friends, if you ever use the word work and anything dealing with righteousness and doing a work of righteousness, then if you say that, then you are earning your salvation. You are working for your salvation. But that doesn't mesh with a very popular verse of Ephesians chapter 2. And so I just put in EF 2 and it would go right to it. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is just one, but notice verse 8 here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now he doesn't say, now by works you have been saved. But he says of grace. In fact, he says in verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. So that could be where the individual is coming from. Is, well, how do you jive these two things out? How can it be that your salvation is not a result of works, but yet it seems as though in Philippians chapter 2, you're being told to work for your salvation? Or maybe it's the fear and the trembling side. So I want to begin with it from the work side of things. Now, when you look at it, one of the beautiful things about the old blue letter Bible is the ability to look at the actual words. Michael is looking at his Greek New Testament right here. He already sees what those words are. I have no idea what they are. I just have the English words. So, Blue Letter Bible is the place in which I find what the Greek word is and all that saying, right? So you look in verse 12. Hit your little tools button over here. If you hit Bibles, you can get all the different translations. And we've gone through all of this before. But you can see how it's translated about the same in everyone's version. So if you're using the King James, but now, work out. New King James, work out. New Living Translation, the one that is just a paraphrase, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? The NIV, continue to work out. So all of them, ESV, work out. New American Standard, work out. ASV, Old School American Standard, work out. You can see all of them translated that way, right? So when you think of working out, Englishly speaking, right, you got a problem that you need to work out. Work out your own problem, right? We understand the idea of what that means to work that out. We also talk about you got your own body. Work out your own body. I can't work out your body. You got to work out your body. I can give you types of recommendations and training, but when it's all said and done, you have to be the one to work it out. I can't do that. But would you say that I helped you get to where you are? Well, absolutely, right? We worked together in that. So you just look at how it's translated. You don't get anything different from all the ones. The one that's a little different is that NET, that paraphrase, or the NLT, that paraphrase. So what in the world are these words here? So, beloved, we won't go through all of that. Obeyed, we could go through if we wanted to. But notice this phrase, work out. So here's our word. It's work out. I don't recognize this one, right? That's not like our gymnasio word for exercise or put to practice. We understand that one. So this one doesn't really translate into our English. So let's click on it. Let's see what it says here. So you click on it. You see, it's a word that's not used a ton of times. It's used 11 times in the book of Romans, which is a lot. And in Philippians, it's only used one time. So we're not going to get a ton of info there. But as you can tell, it is something that is a word that is used pretty frequently. So if we scroll down here, you can see all the different ways in which this word is translated. And so they've just described this or outlined this as to work out means to perform, accomplish, or achieve. Or in other places, to work out. And then they have to put, well, what does that even mean? I.e., to do that which something results. To do that from which something results. How many times have you said that? That's not a common phrase. To do that from which something results. You have to break that down, right? To do that something, and that something that you do is from something that results in that. That's pretty confusing, isn't it? It's not the most simple thing in the world, but that is how they say it is used. Or to bring about, to result in is the idea. So this word working out may be better thought of in as what is done is the resulting in X, Y, Z. So when back in our verse, it is the resulting in salvation. What you are doing results in salvation. Does that make sense from this word? So let's just look how it's translated. You recognize this word from a lot of different ways, but I'll use Romans 1:27, the very first one here. When he's talking about homosexuality in verse 27, he says, in the same way, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men working out or working, or as you see here translated, committing. It is something that is being done that is an indecent act and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So he's saying people are doing these things and the result of that is the penalty. The thing from which is done is forsaking the natural, and that results in doing this. These indecent acts result in the penalty. So you go down. Take Romans 7 and verse 8.
Remember that the good in me, the good that I will to do, I don't do. This word is used a lot in chapter 7. But notice verse 8 here. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me, or it worked in me, the King James says, coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Well, what? We wouldn't use the phrase work out there. But what we see is that what the law is doing produces coveting. That is the product. So what is happening and what is being done is that. So let me use one that I know you know for sure. Go down to James chapter 1. So James 1. So knowing, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces endurance or produces patience. Virtually every one of our translations do it that way. Because what is being said, the thing that is being done, the testing, brings about, results in, works out to the completion of patience. Does that make any sense at all, or is that totally confusing? I would like some nods or some shakes. So that makes sense, right? So when you go back to Philippians 2, what he's not saying, and it's right here, is that there is one work that you must do. But what he is saying, if you look in the thing, what is resulting in salvation? Notice verse 12 very carefully. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, result, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. What is he telling them to continue to do that will result in salvation? Obey. It's very simple to see it that way. I'll give you another easy way to see that. Go back to chapter 1 of Philippians. This phrase, whether I am present or whether I am absent, is said there in chapter 2 and verse 12. And it's also said in chapter 1 and verse 27 here. These calling, and it's almost like these two things go together, but he gets a little bit sidetracked, or he's got to give them a little more information before he gets back to what he started in chapter 1. So notice very carefully verse 27. So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but notice this, but salvation for you. And that salvation is also from God. Do you understand that he's already said what he's saying in chapter 2 and verse 12? He's saying that if you stand fast and firm in the Lord, whether I'm around you or whether I'm not around you, that will result in salvation from God. That's all he's saying in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 in that sense. That is the work that is to be done, is the obeying God, and God brings about that salvation. Now that's not rocket science in any stretch of the imagination, but I want you to think about it from maybe a slightly different point of view. Well, then how do we make sense of the next verse? What about this next verse here, verse 13? So let's read again, verse 12 again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Sound very similar now to chapter 1. Not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Why is it much more important while Paul is away that they continue to obey? Think about it from a father or a parent-child relationship. When the parent or a boss is standing right beside you, guess what it's easy to do?
it's easier to obey what they want us to do.
But what about when they're not there? They're not visible. They're not in the office. They're not at home. They're not in the room. Guess what? It's very easy to do. It's very easy to not obey. They'll never find out. They'll never know, right? But what he's saying is, guess what? I may never come to you.
But when I ask about you, I want to make sure that you are doing the right thing. And you need to make sure that you're doing the right thing, because obeying God, it brings about, it works about salvation. And of course, I lost it, so let me put it back up here. So you go with that. Now read verse 13. So you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, doesn't that make a little more sense how the fear and trembling can kind of come into that? Is that if you don't respect the individual, are you going to obey them? No. If you don't, if you're not afraid of them in some way, are you going to obey them? No. If there are no consequences for not obeying, guess what you're not going to do? Obey. If there is no respect for that individual, guess what you're not going to do? Obey them. You're just going to do what you want to do. He says, so whether I'm there or I'm not there, you need to do the same thing. Because notice verse 13, it is the continuation of the sentence. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So hold on. I'm supposed to work, and God is working. Well, how does that work? Maybe that's where it gets a little bit more confusing. So let's take a look at it is God who is at work, because it is a different word for us here. So let's pull up our word. We can see. You can see in the translations, they all say the same thing. So I will not take the time to do it. But you look at it from the way it goes. It is God who is at work in you. Well, isn't that interesting? You can probably recognize that word in English. That looks like a word energy, doesn't it? Something that you put some energy into, something that has that. So let's take a look at that word, energy, at work. So here we go. It's our regular old word. It is from our root word to be effective, to be powerful. So it's got some energy behind it, we would say. Okay, so you go down and you take a look. Now, this is not a word that is used a billion times, but it is used 26 times in the New Testament. But there we go. Now we got it. So now I want you to see how this word is used a little bit. To be operative. That means you're the operator. So like you're the one driving the tractor trailer, or you're the one driving the Bobcat. You're the operative. To be at work, to put forth the power. To effect. It means you did something that caused an effect. So you brought that into being, or to display one's activities, show oneself operative. What does that mean? You're just showing yourself that you're actually doing something. You're working. You're looking. We use the phrase, look like you're working. That's the idea. Is you're showing yourself that, hey, you're actually doing a little something. Well, God isn't just showing Himself to look like He's doing something. He is actually driving. He's actually one doing it. So I want you to notice a few things here. How this word is used a few more times, but not a ton. But notice how Paul used it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We know this one. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Well, there is a power that is working within us. Well, who is that power that is working within us? Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's God. God is the one working that power in us. Well, isn't that the similar phrase there, Philippians 2? God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see that there. But here's the one that I know that you'll recognize. Again from James. Go to James 5 and verse 16. And we use this all the time. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed.
because the working prayer, there's our word, the working prayer of a righteous man works much. That's not the way it's translated, but that's what it's saying. The prayer that is in the work, and guess what? It actually works. And that is what he's saying here, is that God is the one who is working and that is providing salvation to those who obey. So if you obey, guess what God is doing? He is working. He's working out salvation for me. He has brought that through Jesus. But yet, what he's saying is, you also have to do something that brings about salvation, aka obedience, right? So think about it in this way. You go back and you see it from Philippians chapter 2, and I want to go back again to verse 12. You see this, you work out your salvation. People get all wrangled up and like, how can you save yourself? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, if you give yourself to Scripture and to all of these other things, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There is action to be done. It's not that you earned it, but it's that God has told you to do this. So it is obedience. So you say, Wes, what in the world do you mean? How can God work in me by me obeying? I want you to consider it this way. I want you to consider Romans chapter 8. When you think about Romans chapter 8, there's a lot of things we can point out, and there's a lot of things that people point out from Romans chapter 8. But the one thing that I want to point out from Romans chapter 8 is a phrase that people love to use. Verse 28, I want you to notice this. We know that God, and the New American Standard says, causes all things. Some of your translations, in fact, let's just go ahead and pull it up here. What does the King James say? And we know that all things work together for good. You see it? It's like the English Standard. We know that for those who love God, all things work together. Now, I want you to see this idea of causes or works. I want you to look at this word here. Work together. Do you see our word again, our energy word that we just saw? You see our word that we would maybe say synergy. It's when people are working together. I wonder what this word might mean. Well, lo and behold, it is when you work together. Something works together. It is help and work. It is being a partner in labor. It is to put forth power together and thereby to assist. So how many times is this used? Not a lot. But what you do have there, James 2 and verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result, or as a work of his works, faith was perfected, faith was complete. Are you saying, Wes, what in the world are you saying? What God is saying is, we're working this thing out together. I'm doing my part, and you've got to do your part. And my part is to have faith that is also working with my works, that is partnering with my works. So notice Romans 8:28. We know that God causes, or all things work together. It completes together what? For good. for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So how do people use that verse? If you love God, what does that mean is going to happen? Good things are going to happen in your life. Biblically speaking, how many Bible verses can you show besides this one that good things are really going to happen in your life if all things are going to work out for good if you just obey God? Right? Not a ton to be like, yep, every situation in your life. In fact, you might use the Apostle Paul. You might use Jesus as the example. Jesus was obedient, right? Philippians 2, as we pointed out in the class. To the point of death. Even death on the cross. There's obedience right there. But that worked out for his good, didn't it? But that wasn't the way most people would think good. But in this, when we go back to Romans 8 and verse 28, I want you to notice this here. Because again, we're still dealing with the question, how can God work in me while I work out my own salvation? Consider now verse 29. For those who he foreknew, those who he predestined, he also predestined. What did he predestine them to? Not individuals, but what did he predestine? That they be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What was it that God had worked out for his children? That they be like his Son. So here's what happens. If you let God work in you and on you, do you know who you're going to become like? His Son. You know what's going to result in you becoming like his Son? Salvation. Did you earn it? No. It was just what we were supposed to do. We have done what was our duty to do. Luke 17 and verse 10. We are unprofitable servants. We didn't deserve it. We're just servants doing what we were supposed to do. But in his goodness and his kindness, he has worked a salvation that we could not work on our own. So what does it mean to be conformed to the image of the Son? Michael preached about that several years ago with the man in the mirror. But it's being, and let's just take a look at this word conformed here because it is an interesting little word here. Our word conformed, somorphous, right? You morph into something. And guess what? You take the form of another. So it's where we start to take the form of Jesus. How are we going to do that? Doing the will of him who sent me. My work is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what Jesus says. That was his work. He had all of these things to do. And so when you think about the obedience that is being said to have that results in salvation, but that comes from being like his Son. In that, I want you to notice an interesting phrase in the Hebrews 5, and we'll close with this. I want you to notice in Hebrews 5, a book that talks a lot about Jesus as the Son of God. And there are so many aspects to become like the Son of God and to be conformed to the Son of God. And most of us, including myself, are not anywhere close to that. We are, as the saying goes, works in progress. Or we're not works in progress. We are not letting God work in us or on us. We are not working out our own salvation because we're not obeying God. Now, I know I said I was going to Hebrews 5, but I do want to make sure I point this out. I forgot this one. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Really quick. And verse 7, I believe it is. It's not verse 7. Verse 13 is the verse I want. So verse 13 here, 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says to the Thessalonians, For this reason, we also constantly thank you that you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted it as the word of men. What it really is, the word of God, and then notice this, which also performs its work in you who believe. So which of these is it? They took in God's word, and God's word is working in them. So which of our working words is it? Well, let's take a look here. Da, 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 da. There's our energy. There's our same word from Philippians 2, isn't it? That God works in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. Do you see what He's saying is working on you? God's word is working in the Thessalonians, which is what is our responsibility, is to let God's word work on us, thereby resulting in salvation, right? So again, Hebrews 5. We're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. Pick in verse 5 here of Hebrews 5. So Christ also did not glorify Himself so as to become high priest. But it was said in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Just as it says, as a priest in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And Michael mentioned this verse a few weeks ago when he's talking about it in the garden. Jesus in the garden. But notice verse 7. So in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Or we look that word up, His reverence, His fear. There's our word, His fear. With fear and trembling. Same word, phobos. It's the same thing. So notice verse 8. And although He was a son, what did He have to do? He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect. There's our working. It was worked in Him to completion. He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Or because He learned obedience, all those who obey also receive eternal salvation. We can see it in this way. Things which He suffered, He learned obedience through the things in which He suffered. And although He was a son, it might help if I pick the right verse, if I want the words there. Verse 9. Having been made perfect, a little different of our words there. But what you see is He is the one who gives salvation. To who? Those who obey. So, long answer to a very short answer. To a very short question. How does one work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? They obey God in the context. They obey what God would have them to do because God is trying to work in us. So when God is telling us to do something, He is commanding us to do something, it is for our good always. And if we do that, it will result in salvation. And when it's all said and done, we will be able to say, we work together with God to receive this eternal salvation. The trembling part was the interesting part that Corey pointed out in class. And if you didn't get the opportunity, it's a word that's not used very often. It's only used about 5 times in the New Testament. But 4 of those times it is connected with our word fear and trembling. And slaves, obey your masters in fear and trembling. It's another one. Obey in fear and trembling. Philippians 2 verse 12, as you have obeyed in my presence, also in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The other one is 1 Corinthians 2, where he says, I came to you in much fear and trembling. And if you read Acts chapter 18, there were people that were after Paul's life. And the Lord had to come to him in a vision and say, do not continue being afraid, but carry on speaking the word, for I have many people in this city. You're an apostle. You've been sent to preach. Obey me. Keep going. All things will work out in that way. So maybe the idea there is respect and fear all at the same time, because we have to answer to him, and he's the one that has made this possible. I don't know if you like lessons like this or not. You can tell me if you do or you don't. And I will either continue to do them, or I won't, or what have you. But I do think that they are somewhat different and interesting to point out multiple things. One, we should be able to kind of go through this process on our own, but it may take a little time. Two, quite frankly, it's good for us to see all the tools that are out there. And three, I ought to be able to start getting some of my own answers to my own questions, because I'm trying to figure these things out. I love the questions in the back. Michael loves the questions in the back. But this, I think, shows, hey, this is not as scary and as daunting, maybe, if we do some more of these and we kind of work through it together, much like we would in the class setting. So maybe this evening, you're ready to receive the salvation that God is offering. You're ready to obey Jesus and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. Or you need the prayers of the congregation. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?